Let me extend my apologies to those of you that may be sitting here with jackets. I saw some of you ladies sitting here looking chilly. I got here early this morning, and the temperature was actually set at 72, but it was reading 58. So I'm not really sure. We're going to have to call Crestola tomorrow and find out what's going on. I'm sorry you guys sit there and be like that. I'm with you. I'm not bleeding. You all know I have Florida blood, so I'm in trouble here. I'm chilly, and I'm standing here. So if you see me moving around, just try to stay warm. And I would be remiss if I didn't say welcome and thank you to Devin for being here yet again this morning. Great to have her back. Those of you that have been here for some time obviously would recognize her. We miss her being here, but so glad that you're able to come on stage and be with us. Thank you so much. Now turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. We're looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning as we begin a journey on what we're calling living a faith that works. Not just something that we talk about, that we wish for, but something that makes a difference in our lives. This has been called, next to the book of Proverbs, the most practical book in all of the Bible. James doesn't mince words. He basically doesn't even give a lot of theological or philosophical thought. He gets down to the nitty-gritty of how faith works and manifests itself in our lives. And we look at another subject today, a little difference in the shift, as we look at James chapter 3, where he writes these words to his hearers now. Not many should become teachers, my brothers. And as I've been saying before, this is a word that really means brothers and sisters. So he says, not many should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships that, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs them. And so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, is set on fire by hell. For every creature, animal or bird, reptile or fish, is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, we're doing it this morning. And with it we can curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt water spring yield fresh water. This is God's word. May bless our hearts, our understandings. What we receive as we read it, and now as we look to it together. Back some years ago, and I don't remember this, my folks tell us I might have been 3 or 4 years of age. But there was a woman in the church that came up to me, you know, being a 3-4-year-old little preacher's kid, does he go, "Oh, hi, how you doing? Hi," and wants to give me a hug, and I'm like, "Oh boy," and I just am looking up at her, and again, I don't remember doing it. My folks tell me that I said this, but what I did was I looked up to her, and after she gave me a hug and a kiss in the cheek and patted me on the head, I just looked up at her and I just said, "Why don't you wear deodorant?" Now, I'm 3-4 years of age. What does a 3-4-year-old here know about deodorant?
Exactly.
Absolutely nothing. So she already knew where that came from. And I said, "Well, Mom, when we were talking about that, we were talking about the fact that a lot of times this woman shows up at church, and it would be really good if she would wear deodorant." Well, I heard them over talking and speaking, and guess what happened? Having overheard it, it just went down the line. And all of a sudden, she was fine with me. She just wasn't too happy with that because she knew it. You see, what we say, even unintentionally, it can get us in trouble. Innocently, I had somebody about a year, maybe more ago, showed me a picture of me standing up with my wife on May 3rd of 2009 here, when you called me to do the pastor here at the church. And they showed me the picture. And they said, "Oh, look, when I came here, I had black hair. Look at me now." They're like, "Oh, you're blaming us?" I'm like, "No, no." But they said, "Well, it sounds like you're blaming us." I said, "Yeah, I guess that didn't come out right, did it?" I said, "That was, going from 50 now to 58 at the time." So, oh, well, see, so what James is saying is we need to be very careful what comes out of our mouth. I told you that this is a very, very practical book. He really wants to cut into how do we live life calling ourselves Christians, because these people that he's writing to were his church members that had been scattered abroad due to persecution, and he's hearing reports that they're calling themselves Christians but not necessarily acting or being as Christians should live before God. And one area that he obviously heard of was being in the area of what we do speaking. And he starts out this by saying, as he speaks initially, not many should be teachers, my brothers and sisters. And when he's saying that, there's really an address to those who are leaders saying, you need to be very, very, very careful what you're saying. You may want to be careful that you don't choose to do the work of a preacher or a teacher. Because when you do, you now move yourselves not into a level of greater privilege, as some may think, and they did. Oh, look at all those people listening to me. And I know I've had people talk to me about that and say, "Well, you must feel really great and really neat and really cool that you have all these people that you have as a captive audience on a Sunday morning." And I said, "I absolutely do not. I don't." You see, you may think it a privilege. I see it as a responsibility, because there is a professor sitting invisibly in this church every time I preach. That's God himself. And he's evaluating what I'm saying and how it affects people's lives. So I can't. Come on up over here. He's over here. I don't get a chance to sit with my wife very much, so when you get the chance to sit with your spouse, you go for it. Get down here. Yeah, I can't have you sit down, because I've been looking at the both of you the whole time. Now, you over there, you over there.
That's your side.
That's your side, see? Yeah. Next week we're going to talk about sides. There's a problem that he had with leaders, and what he's basically saying to leaders is you better be careful what you're preaching and teaching, because you have a greater privilege, you have a greater responsibility and accountability. You're going to have to answer for what you preach and teach someday. So he said, maybe y'all don't want to do that. And that's how I live my life every Sunday and every time I teach, that God is in the room and I have to answer for everything I say. Fred would probably say amen to that as well when he teaches on my behalf and other teachers that teach. But then he goes to the other folks and he says, hey, but it's not just the teachers. He goes, as you look, as you continue on, he says, as we look at the tongue, anyone who does not stumble in his ways is a mature person if he doesn't stumble in what he's speaking, because he has his whole body controlled. And he continues by saying these words. What I want you to be careful, and he says, I want you to understand, is you can evaluate how you're handling your life, where you are as a Christian, just by looking at your tongue, by looking at what comes out of your mouth. He goes, that's the greatest barometer. I don't think you've ever necessarily thought about that, but James is saying, let me tell you how I'm going to evaluate you. I'm going to evaluate you first by how you speak. How you speak about God, how you speak about others, how you speak to others, and how you are in that regard. And so the very first thing for you and I to take away today, as he begins to speak in verses 3-4, is that we need to understand that our tongue directs the course of our lives. You may not have realized it, but that's what he's saying here. He is, what I want you to do is I want you to realize that a small rudder, it will direct a large ship wherever the pilot directs it. And so too the tongue. And so he takes a picture of a ship and says, you see this ship. How many of you got on a cruise here? Been on a cruise? Okay, and then you look, you see this big, massive ship, and how many stories high? And you got to look, if you ever look at the rudder, it's not as big as you might imagine. I was just reading this past week, it was talking about the Queen Elizabeth. It was the story of Queen Elizabeth, how it weighs 83,673 gross tons. And the rudder of the ship weighs only 140 tons, 83,673 rotors. The rudder's only 140 tons, less than 0.2% of the total, and yet that little rudder turns the ship. And he takes that picture and says, I want you to understand that your tongue may seem very insignificant to you, but it is very significant in how it will direct and guide, direct your life. It can boast great things. And so what he's really, really saying, as he says here, is we need to be very careful in the fact of what comes out of our mouth. Are we paying attention? He continues on with that, and he's basically going to tell us that it's also like putting a bit into the mouth. So as much as he uses the rudder, he's going to say, verse 3, you put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We also guide that whole animal with that bit. So we take the reins, we put it over the bridle of the horse, and we put that metal bit, this little small bit, in this very large horse, and with the reins, just like a pilot with the rudder of a ship. Same thing with a horse. A bit's very small, and yet it's able to direct that large horse, that large beast, where we want it to go. Now, he takes two very simple illustrations of a horse with a bit in its mouth, a ship that has a rudder on it that's directed by the pilot. And he goes, you know what? You will direct your life by what comes out of your mouth, by what your tongue does. If you want to see where this ship is sailing, where, you know, your horse and your life around, look at your mouth. Stop. That's a place to evaluate. What is my speech like as God evaluates my speech? Because it's kind of direct. If we're really speaking continuously in the way that we think God would want us to speak in loving, gentle, gracious ways, is it good? Is it true? Is it loving? Is it caring? If they guide us and that's what we're living in, maybe a great indication of how God is directing our life. But if that's not the case, and people wouldn't say that of us, we need to evaluate. The way I always think of this is the story of this gentleman who decided to go to a monastery. He decided he wanted to be a monk. And so he went to this monastery and said, well, you understand that we're a monastery of silence. And I said, what do you mean we're a monastery of silence? Well, we take an oath of silence. And I said, well, what's that mean? He said, what that means is that you're allowed to say two words every 7 years. Yeah. Okay, I guess I could do that. So the first 7 years passed by, and he said, he called him in, and the elders, and said, now, what do you have to say? He goes, well, food, awful.
Oh.
Okay, well, take note of that. And they sent it back and let him do his thing for yet another 7 years. After those 7 years, they called him in again. He said, two more words, what do you have to say? He said, bed hard. Okay, we'll make note of that and see what we can do for you. Another 7 years passed by. He said, you have two more words to say. What do you have to say? He said, I quit. To which the elders replied, it doesn't surprise us. You've been complaining since the day you got here. But he kind of set the course of what he was thinking about this whole experience. And that's what James is saying. He says, we need to be. And so he takes some very simple, obvious illustrations to wake us up to say, hey, look, understand that. It kind of shows us the direction of where our life is going. It can direct it. But then secondly, to go on, and something that's very disturbing as you pick up at verse 5, he basically says, so the tongue boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies, moves the whole, sets the course of our life on fire, and set on fire by hell itself. He's saying to us that our tongue can destroy. It can damage. It can destroy my life and other lives. And we have to recognize that. That's really, he's taking very obviously. We watch those terrible fires that have been going on out in California and have just taken so many communities. We watch them burning. To realize that so many homes and so many lives are turned upside down. And you know by what? One simple ignition of the flame. And it's taken square acreages. It's unimaginable.
Yeah.
Now, he takes that picture to tell us that if we're not careful how we exercise the use of our tongue, we may not only be damaging our lives, We can be damaging the lives of others that we may be bringing into our tongue and into our conversation. Well, it starts so small, and the picture he gives us is that a fire not only starts small and grows and creates heat, and we like that in the winter when it's in our fireplace. But he says, but that same fire that gets out of hand, it can damage and destroy. And clearly what he has in mind, obviously, is that there are people within his own community that he's building up, and they were destroying one another, damaging one another. Some of you may have read about the years where one of the greatest disasters in history was the Chicago Fire of 1817. Tradition has it. No one was ever able to produce it to prove it, but tradition tells us that Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern. And whether true or not, the fire burned there in Chicago for 3.5 days. During that time, it covered 3.5 square miles. It killed 250 people, leaving 100,000 homeless. And the property value, it's just unknowable. Something so small is something as simple as that. Or he goes and says that time can be another way. It creates another picture. Every creature, every animal, bird is tamed. It can be tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. And so he looks to that situation where you travel through. I don't know, have you ever gone through some of these wild safaris? Good, great adventure. They still have that wild safari great adventure? Yeah, I've noticed that they'll say if you're smart, you keep your
car
windows up. Because these animals look pretty tame. But what can make them turn? I was just reading about two nights ago that young man, I can't remember his name. You may remember this young man who decided to go up with his girlfriend in Alaska. And he wanted to be one with the polar bears.
Yeah.
He said they understood him. He understood them. But during this time where they were getting hungry, trying to put their winter coat on, he slipped by a stream filled with salmon. Well, obviously, the guy, while he was sleeping, there weren't enough salmon. So the bear that loved him and was one with him decided he'd really be one with him, and he ate him.
Yeah.
You see, we just can never know. That was the whole, what we kind of learned from the story is they're still wild creatures. They can only be tamed so much. We can tame them for circuses and things like that. I still think the guy that takes the lion's mouth and puts his head in it is crazy. But they do that. Because you can tame them that much, but he said, you know what? You on your own, you cannot tame the tongue, and if you're not careful, it will get you in trouble. There was a woman who went to confession, and she had to confess to the priest that she was guilty of spreading a story about a person in the community she found out was not true. And it really damaged the person's reputation and really hurt this person. And she kind of felt bad about it, and so the priest said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. And I want you to take out, assume you have a feather pillow. She says, I do. I want you to rip that feather pillow open. And I want you to walk around the town. And I want you to, throughout that town, to drop that feather pillow. All feathers all across the town. Everywhere you normally travel, I want you to drop those feathers. Everywhere you go. And then you come back and see me. And so I said, she gets you at home, took the feather pillow, opened it up, dropped the feathers off through town, came back to the priest. She says, now I'm forgiven. Now my penance is good. He goes, I know. Your penance is complete when you go out and you recollect every one of those feathers that you dropped on the ground. She said, that's absolutely impossible. It's been kind of a windy day. By the time I get back there, a lot of those feathers, they've been blown away. And this is what he said to her. You see, just as it's impossible to pick up the feathers once the wind has scattered them, likewise it's impossible to gather back your gossip once it's gone out of your mouth. That damage is done. Speaking unkindly too about someone, you can't get it back. Once it's out, you just can't go, Sidebar, just so you can remember. That's why you always do that. Before you speak, you may want to take that 24-hour draw and respond. Some of you know that by emails and texts. You hear something, you get something that really gets you ticked off. And so you're going to fire a response back. Well, if you're wise, you've learned. What do? You take, before you fire back a response, you give yourself 24 hours. And most times, you think about it, you don't send that email. No, this would not be a good idea. A lot of people did that on Facebook, too. Here's the last thing that he says, beginning at verse 9. He says these words, "We bless our Lord and Father with our tongues, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing." He says, my brothers and sisters, this is a shot should be. You can't praise God and then curse at the same time.
Right.
Picture he uses, you can't take spring water and think that you're going to get bitter water. Nice fresh water is not going to come out of a bitter spring, or vice versa. You don't get salt water out of a spring well. You don't get spring water out of the ocean, the saltwater ocean. And so what he's basically saying is that our tongue displays who we really are. It basically reveals my real character. What he's saying is, at the end of the day, what comes out of your mouth is going to reveal what's inside you and me. What he's basically saying is, what comes out of our mouth is what's been going on inside our hearts. Is Jesus really there? And you see, this is all about having real faith. Not just I talk about it and say I have faith, but if I really have faith, then it demonstrates itself in many ways. And one of the greatest ways is what comes out of my mouth if I was going to be evaluated by the people who know me. Would what comes out of my mouth bear up to be of the standards of Jesus? He points out how inconsistent we can be in our speeches. We can come and, oh, praise God, praise God. And then we pull out, drive down the road, somebody pulls out and says, well, what the hell are you doing?
Right.
It just doesn't match. It's just, what he's saying is, shut up, stop. Don't say anything. Because the day's going to come when you pull out on somebody, and they're going to want to say the same thing about you. We all are in this together, he's saying. So understand, we don't want to be inconsistent. He gives us a second thing. He says that in this whole section, the problem ultimately, it's not the tongue. You notice where he says the source is. He goes, it's the source. He talks about the spring well, the well where it comes from. He's not talking about what comes out of it ultimately. He said the real issue, when he boils it down, when he comes to the end of this section, the real issue is what's going on inside here. If we regularly pray, if we regularly spending time with God and reading his word, if we're regularly worshiping, it changes your lives. If we're just regularly devoted, every day I'm getting out of bed and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm going to live for you today. I know you died for me. I'm living for you. And I'm conscious of grace. Lord, I know I'm going to mess it up somewhere today. And when I do, I want you to make me aware I messed it up. I want you to drive me to my knees to ask for forgiveness. And I want you to do everything you can to get me back on the right track that you want me to be.
That's right.
And you know what? It's not what I can do. It's what he does in and through me. And that's really what James is driving about there. It's a matter of our character. When somebody comes out and they, you know, you have an encounter with somebody and they get ticked off and they go, blah, 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 and they just lay you out. And all of a sudden they say, you know, I can't believe that came out of my mouth. That's not really not me. That's not my character. That's not who I am. You know what James says? Yes, it is. That is who you are. That is what's going on inside you. Yeah, we're going to slip. But you know, if that is a consistent pattern in our lives, you see, he's talking about consistency. We're all going to slip. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, you're never going to do this. But if we begin to see a consistent pattern in our life, this is kind of how we respond. We have to say, well, is my heart like Jesus wants it to be? Is Jesus in my heart? Because if he is, and I want him to be there, and I want him to be living through me, he's going to come out. But if what's coming out of my life, and particularly in my mouth, isn't something that Jesus would be pleased with, he doesn't have control of my mouth and my heart. And James is, and in all the Bible, the Bible isn't sitting here with a long finger saying, you. It's God's desire to say, I want you to wake up. I want you to know. I want you to change. I want you to be all that you can be and all that I want you to be. And for many, it's just they just don't know. Especially today. And that's why these are really encouraging, enlightening words. We need to be careful because it will reveal our character. No matter the smiles, how we conduct ourselves. There's an older woman who went into this grocery store. She goes to this boy who's a clerk, and he's working in the produce section, and she says to him, Sonny, where can I buy a half a head of lettuce? He said, Ma'am, we don't sell half a heads of lettuce. Because, well, I just want to buy a half a head of lettuce. What do I have to do to get a half a head of lettuce? And he smiles, don't worry, it'll be okay. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to talk with the store manager, see what I can do. And so he walks back, goes into the store manager's office, and he goes, you're not going to believe this thing. There's some old biggie out there, what a blasted pain in the neck, who wants to buy a half a head of lettuce. Can you imagine the nuts of that? And he's looking up. And he looks over his shoulder, and guess who's standing there? That same little old lady. And he goes, oh, and this fine lady, she wants to buy the other half of the lettuce. Now it revealed that you can smile on the outside, but when nobody's looking, what's going on the inside until you get caught?
Right.
And that's kind of what happened to him. So what do we need to do? Here's the practical application. So what do? I need to have a new heart. Right. Bible tells us that any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. He has a new heart. And if we can't get control of this thing, this tongue, this mouth of ours, then we have to step back and say, have I really let Jesus to come into my heart? Take up residence in my very soul, my life, and allow him to exercise his control, his direction in my life. And to begin by saying, Lord, get a hold of my mouth. Because that's just going to reflect what's going inside my heart. Start with my heart and work your way up. Work your way up. We can't. I'm not asking you to leave for today and will it. As I leave here today, I'm going to make sure I don't say swear words again. Because I guarantee you the devil's going to give you every opportunity to make sure you break that promise within the first 30 minutes of making it. It's not on the outside in. It's saying, Lord Jesus, here I am. Take control of me from the inside out. Let him be the Lord of your heart. That's why Jesus himself says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's Jesus. If we're full of Jesus, our mouth will be full of Jesus and all he would say as well. Second thing is, ask God, as I just implied, ask God for help every day. Ask God for help every day. I have to. That's the first thing I do when I get up in the morning. Sometimes before I even get my feet on the floor, Lord, get a hold of my mouth, get a hold of my heart. And the mouth will work out all right. The psalmist in Psalm 141, Lily says, take control of what I say, O Lord, guard my lips. Ask God, God, I need help. I can't do this on my own. The greatest step you can take to victory is acknowledging, I can't. But through Christ, I can.
Amen.
And he will help you. And then the last thing, because we need spiritual powers, supernatural powers, the last thing is, when someone's ready to come out, the one thing you can try, stop. Just use that three seconds pause, stop. Okay, here's what I really want to say, stop and think before you say anything. Think, do I really want to say this? Would I say this same thing if Jesus was standing beside me right now?
Yeah.
Or would I say something different? That's the action you can take. That's why James earlier said, everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak. Okay. Maybe you need to hear what you need to say yourself. Yeah, I shouldn't be going and doing this. As Abe Lincoln said, there's quoted as saying, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt.
Yeah.
I share this with you that I'm running out of time. Let me give you this little phrase. I like to give you, like, since we live in the day of Twitter age with 114 characters. 114, well, I want to give you a little Twitter for take home. Think about it. A rudder steers a ship. Our tongues steer our lives. The question that I think we need to ask ourselves is, who's at the helm of mine? Who's at the wheel of mine? Is it me? Or I have invited Jesus into my heart to take and allow him to steer my heart in my life. That's what change is really all about. I'm just going to take, and I know the kids are coming up pretty soon. If they're not up. George, can you have my wife come up? She's downstairs. I'm ready to come up and bring the kids up. Please, thank you. And I'm just going to give a very short prayer, very, very brief. It's a psalm. Psalm 19:14. Just bow your heads, join with me. Just pray this very, very short prayer of your prayer. Oh Lord, as we leave here today and every day, may the words of our mouths, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock, you're our protector, and O Lord, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Enable us in the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.